So Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Last week, we dealt with verses 1 through 3. This morning, we will finish this small series on the Transfiguration, dealing with verses 4 through 9. So let's read the whole passage. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, this moment in human history is of great significance. The cross of Calvary, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, was a mere 7 months away. It was looming over the mind and soul of our Lord. And Jesus, at this point, began in earnest to educate or instruct and prepare his disciples for this great crisis that they were about to endure. It is evident in our previous studies that the disciples had great misgivings and a remarkable lack of understanding concerning the death of the Messiah. It was time to encourage them and strengthen their little faith. They were not coming along as they should have. It was necessary that they go through this in order for them to have a better understanding of who Jesus is in his office as the Messiah. So he needed to give them a better understanding of the nature of his office and the magnitude of his mission, which was to come to this earth and pay the death penalty for you and for me. He was going to give his blood for our blood. He was going to suffer for our suffering. He was going to die in place of our death. So he was going to go to Jerusalem in 7 months and suffer many things and be put to death for you and for me. So he was going to hang on a Roman cross at Golgotha. This was meant for you and me. And he did this as our substitute. He did this instead of us. He did this for us. He did this because he loved us. He did this before the foundations of the world. He agreed with his Father to do all of this before the foundation of the world. He loved us before we were ever existed. So he would die between 2 thieves. He would become the criminal of the universe. And he did all of this willingly. He offered himself willingly as a lamb led to the slaughter. So Luke tells us that, or Matthew tells us in chapters 1 and verses 1 and 2, that they had traveled up to this isolated mountain, this isolated place. And when they got there, Jesus entered into private prayer. While he was praying, his 3 disciples became weary and they fell asleep. And then while they were sleeping, Jesus was transformed. He was metamorphosed into this heavenly body, I don't know what it was. It wasn't really his pre-incarnate form, I don't think, because He is now the God-man. But his humiliation was torn away, was removed. And we see him in his glorified body. And not only that, now Elijah and Moses are standing and appearing with him. In verse 3, Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus specifically of his impending death. And this is very important because the disciples were not comfortable at all with Jesus speaking about his death. In their mind, the Messiah needed to reign supreme. All the prophets had died before him. All these little messiahs, if you will, most of them died in Jerusalem. Jesus could not die that way, according to them. In order for him to be victorious, he needed to live. And yet, here is Moses and Elijah speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ specifically of his death. And behold, Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They heard this. They were witnessing this conversation. This was the primary reason of the transfiguration. Jesus had told his disciples 1 week earlier that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be put to death, and rise again the third day. They went into shock and tried to convince Jesus not to go. They are now witnessing Jesus conversing with Moses and Elijah in his glorified body, no less, about this very thing, his great work, his work of his death on the cross, his sacrificial death for you and me. So let's look at our verses this morning then, starting with verse 4. Literally it says, then Peter answered, saying to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here in this place. If you desire, I will make here three tents, for you one, for Moses one, and for Elijah one. Well, there were six people there. There was Moses, Elijah, Jesus, John, James, and Peter. And there is Peter speaking. I think if there was ever a time to be quiet, this was the time to be quiet. But Peter, faithful to his personality, was not able to do that. So he had to say something. He had to speak. He had to deal with this overwhelming presence. He was overwhelmed with what he heard, and clearly he was overwhelmed by what he was witnessing. Mark reveals that he blurted out these words simply because he thought he should say something, anything. Just say something was in the mind of Peter. Mark chapter 9 and verse 6, for he did not know how to answer. He wist not what to say, the Bible tells us. So he just started talking. Amazing, isn't it? Let's spend the remainder of the night together. I'm going to make each one of you a tabernacle, a tent, a booth. And you guys are going to be comfortable all night. They're spirit beings. And yet, that's what he spoke. That's what he said. The point of the transfiguration was so that the three disciples could better understand the divine nature of our Lord. That's why it occurred. That was really the only reason why it occurred. You can speculate that the disciples needed to be encouraged or comforted. Some have even gone so far as to say that Jesus needed to be comforted and encouraged. I'm not so sure about that. It seems to me that the main purpose of this was for the disciples so they could better understand the nature of our Lord's work. His mission was to save their people from their sin. And the only way Jesus could do that was by blood sacrifice. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests. He must be put to death. And he will be raised again on the third day. By offering to build three makeshift tents, Peter placed Moses and Elijah on equal footing with their Lord. They made him equals. And so it was really quite foolish, in my opinion, that he said this. Amazingly, his attempts at saying anything, saying something, did not even merit a response from the Lord Jesus Christ. No one answered him. He was left hanging, if you will. Remember when our Lord said he must go to Jerusalem? I know you do, because I keep repeating it over and over and over again because it's so important to our studies. He said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. Be raised up, literally. So Peter, upon hearing this, rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ for saying this. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Jesus responded, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Well, now, in verse 5, our Lord's Father, the first person in the Godhead, God the Father, is going to speak. And in a sense, he's going to be rebuking Peter also. He's going to say some very, very rough things, I think, in the context of Peter's response. While, verse 5, while he was still speaking, that is Peter, behold, a cloud, bright and shining, overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my son, I mean my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Behold, is what he said, twice. Look at what happened while Peter was still talking. Behold, Peter is babbling away, and all of a sudden, the Shekinah glory appears before these men. A cloud. The cloud of God appeared in a moment of time, and it was bright, and it was shining. It was luminous in the dark of night. The Old Testament, I think, has 48 or 50 references to this cloud that covered Israel during the wilderness wanderings, during the time of Elijah. The New Testament refers to it at least 10 times. So this luminous cloud, this Shekinah glory, this cloud that God appeared in many, many times in the Old Testament is now here before us again. When it occurred, God was always present, and sometimes he was actually speaking in the cloud, as we find him in this verse. Exodus 16:10 is just one example of the many times that God appeared in a cloud. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. This is what these men are witnessing now. Can you imagine these three Jewish men witnessing this? Going back in their minds of the Old Testament, wilderness wanderings. So the voice of God came from the cloud. All of their teaching in catechism class, in synagogue, God would speak to Moses, and he would come down the mount. And now, these three men are hearing the very voice of God. Very, very significant for these men, don't you think? What did he do? He voiced the words of Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And God also repeated the same words he used at his son's baptism in the Jordan River. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But this time, God adds two words. He says, behold, right? What does he say? This is my son, I mean my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. He adds a command, which he had never done before to this point. It's a present imperative. It's a continuous command to constantly be hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, it means to be hearing him, constantly be listening to his words. All of us are to be constantly hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not make any reference to Moses or Elijah in this little speech, did he? Why? Well, for two reasons. Number one, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and there is no equal. So why would you even bother to mention these two men? And second, because Jesus, the Messiah, is the fulfillment of the law and the Old Testament prophecies. Moses foretold of the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke of the Messiah to the congregation of Israel while they were in the wilderness. He said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. He's going to be one of us. The Lord is going to raise a Messiah out of us. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Listen to Peter's message in Jerusalem concerning the prophets. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets, all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. All of these things came to fruition. And you fast forward less than a year after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the testimony of the Old Testament prophets. Not even through his experience of what he said or what he saw, what he witnessed. Instead, he went to the Old Testament prophets, the very word of God. So this is the duty of Peter and each of us, is it not? To do nothing but hear him. To hear the word of God. To hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There could be no greater encouragement to the disciples at this point. Here they are on the mount with Moses, Elijah, our Lord. There's a Shekinah glory. God is speaking to them. And what are they to get away from all of this? Be listening to the words of Jesus Christ. Be listening to the words of the Bible. Be listening to the words of God. He says nothing about all these wild, miraculous things going on before them. Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things, be put to death, and to rise again the third day. That is the only message that was important. Nothing else, no matter how spectacular it was, meant anything. This is what mattered. Up to this point, they could not reconcile our Lord would be glorified in his suffering. To them, these terms are mutually exclusive. Glorified and suffering do not go together. But in God's word, they do. Jesus was to be glorified in his suffering, death, and resurrection. They couldn't see it. They couldn't reconcile those two things. They were mutually exclusive, and they had to stay separate in the minds of these men. Notice that God the Father does not explain this mystery to them. Jesus kept saying it. God the Father told them to be hearing him, but he didn't expound on it. He simply commands them to listen to the words of his son. It's strange how the Bible works, isn't it? It's strange how he communicates to us, is it not? Anybody ever heard of John Hammes? Everybody here has heard of John Hammes. Everybody here has sung his poems. So I didn't know who he was either until I thought of the song in my head, so I went to see who wrote it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what God is saying here. That's all there is to it. It's really that simple, is it not? Not going to explain all the deep things to him. Simply trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus. This was their only duty. This is our only duty. All would be made clear in due time. All of this was going to be known to them as time went on, especially, of course, after Pentecost. Let's look at verse 6. Literally, it says, "And upon hearing, the disciples fell on their faces and were extremely afraid." Upon hearing what? What he said? No. Upon hearing the voice of God. There's no better way to respond, is there? It was a natural response from these three men. They witnessed the transfiguration of our Lord from his mortal body to his heavenly glory. However you want to explain it, I really can't. They saw Moses, who died 1,500 years ago in his glorified body. They saw Elijah in his glorified body, who never saw death. He was translated to heaven in a chariot of fire. All these wonderful things that I can picture, you can picture, conjure up in your mind. None of this made them fall down on their faces in fear. All of them in their glorified state. These three mortal men are watching this. Then they saw the bright, shining cloud. Immediately, there it was. It just appeared. And then, the voice of God out of the cloud. They fell on their faces. The Bible tells us they were extremely afraid. They were filled with terror. God intended this scene to terrify them. It needed to terrify them. Why? In order for them to understand the magnitude of the work of the Messiah. They weren't getting it. "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be done unto thee." Do you see the importance of the transfiguration? It's not about the spectacular nature of what happened or the visuals of the glorified bodies. It's about the message. Be hearing him. Listen to him. Trust him. These men had become too familiar with their master. What a way to remind them of who was leading them in their pilgrimage these many months. I like to watch my grandkids correspond with their mom when dad's at work. They have a great life. They're little kids. Mom's happy. Everybody's healthy. And you can see sometimes they get too familiar. They cross the line of their relationship, right? They cross the line of being the child and mom being the mom, and all of a sudden they're kind of friends and they're bantering with their equal. And of course, immediately mom goes, "Hey, what do you think you're doing? You've crossed a line that you're not allowed to cross. I'm your mother. I'm not your friend in that sense." This is what happened to our disciples. They had lost the concept of who they were following. They lost perspective of the glory of the Son of God. And why wouldn't they? Even though he did all those miracles, he was clothed in humility. His deity was veiled. What a way of reminding these men. Who was leading them in their pilgrimage these many, many months? They were in the very presence of God each day. For the last 3 years, they were literally walking alongside God. And they had lost that perspective. But that night, they saw a glimpse. They just saw a little picture of the glory of the Son of God. They saw His majesty. They saw His glory. They saw the magnitude of their Master and His work. Not only that, they were part of this. Think of that. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration, not only with their Lord, who they've been walking with for 3 months, 3 years, less than 3 years. Now they see their Lord in His glorified state. They see Moses, then they see Elijah. The Shekinah glory comes down, and they are listening to God Himself command them. They were on the Mount, just like Moses was, and just like Elijah was. What a privilege. And yet they were struck with terror, as they should be. So there they are, cowering in fear, their heads to the ground. And verse 7 tells us what happened next. And Jesus came to them and touched them, saying, "Rise up and stop being afraid." Can you see the love of Jesus Christ? The disciples were cowering in fear. And Jesus walked over to them and He touched them. He touched them. Isn't that wonderful? He touched them. He touched them with love. He touched them with compassion. The touch stripped our Lord's command of any harshness in it. Stop being afraid. Stand up. Stop being afraid. It's okay. He touched him. Rise up and stop being afraid. The voice of God made them fall to the ground in fear, and the touch of God made them rise up without any fear. Intimacy. That's how God reveals Himself to you and me. He's a personal God who cares about us. Did He not care for them? The compassion on these men, these mortals, that were really messing things up pretty badly up to this point. And there He was, comforting them and touching them. Verse 8, and lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. Moses and Elijah had been translated back to heaven. The cloud had disappeared. And the glory of God was gone. It was over. It was back to the humdrum of their lives. The veil was back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was back in a state of humiliation. All that took place, all this took place while Peter, James, and John were cowering in fear. They didn't see any of it. James and John and Peter were terror-stricken, cowering in fear, faces to the ground. Now, in a moment of time, Jesus touches them, tells them not to be afraid. They stand up, and all of a sudden, they're back to their normal lives, just like that, common lives. I mean, if you can call these men's lives common, it's kind of hard to do. These men were the chosen three out of the 12 on the Mount of Transfiguration, and now they're alone with their Lord again. Hardly common. And yet for them, it seemed to become common in many ways. Verse 9, and as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Speak to no one concerning the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." I'm gonna skip verse 9. Maybe just review it next week if that's okay with you. I don't wanna take all of your time this morning. I'm just gonna make a couple of observations then. Observation number three in our series, our short two weeks series, and observation number three this morning, or number one this morning, of course. Prayer is the essence of the Christian faith. Christians have access to God through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. See how obvious it is? Very simple. It's not profound, is it? God not only communes with his saints, he also delights to hear our prayers. Jesus is our great example for prayer. Before every significant event in the Gospels, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find him engaging in prayer before it happened. The great example would be here, and of course, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his betrayal and arrest. He was sweating great drops of blood. What was he doing? He was communing with his Father about how he did not want to do what he came to do. And yet his whole life was wrapped up in doing the will of his Father. And so even though he is completely terror-stricken, anxiety-ridden, whatever you want to call it, that he was going to become sin for us who knew no sin, in the end he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." But he prayed first. He communed with his Father. He reasoned it all out before the crisis began. And we find him here tonight in prayer before any of this happened. We find him ascending high to a mountain to pray. It was in the midst of his prayer that his Father transformed him, changed him, brought Moses and Elijah to him to speak to him. Bishop Hall said, "How can we hope ever to be transformed from a lump of corrupt flesh if we do not ascend and pray?" Observation number two, sometimes it is best to do nothing and listen. "Behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" How do we do that? How do we hear the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we constantly be listening to him? It's very simple, is it? Read your Bible. That's it. Read your Bible. We must make the Bible our daily bread. We must feed off the Word of God. We must bathe ourselves in its cool waters. We must believe everything that's in it from cover to cover. We understand it is life-giving through the work of the Holy Spirit. Be hearing him. Constantly be listening to him through the very Word of God. J.C. Ryle said, "The way to get through this world is to read the Bible, believe the Bible, pray over the Bible, and live by the Bible." He also said, "The sum and substance of saving religion is to hear Christ." Observation number three, the mystery of the gospel is found in Jesus Christ alone. And that mystery is found exclusively in the pages of the Holy Bible. You cannot understand Christianity or what Christ did apart from opening the pages of the Bible itself. This is why God came down and instructed the three apostles to continually be hearing him. There is no pardon of sin apart from Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from hearing Christ. There is no reconciliation to God apart from Jesus Christ. The two words that are commanded, hear him, hear him, hear him. That's it. What did he say? Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as we close. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, I believe, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see the words of Jesus? God the Father came down and said, continually be hearing these words. They are words of life. And there is no other place to find salvation apart from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:3, speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot even conceive of the kingdom of God. And lastly, Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the message to weary, heavy laden with sin on your shoulders, where you cannot carry the burden any longer. He says, come unto me. Is your sin overwhelming you? Is your sin heavy on your back? Can you live with yourself for a moment longer? Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden like this, with sin on your back. You're laboring under this sin. Come unto me. And what will he do? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Don't use yours. It's too heavy. It's too burdensome. Why? Because my yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon you. I've done all the heavy lifting. I've done everything for you. Flee unto me. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. What will happen if you do that? You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant that took on all of that for you and me. Everything that was required by God from us, Jesus took our place. He took our place on the cross. He took our place by shedding his blood. He took his place by dying for us. He took his place, our place, in giving us and taking upon our sin and placing it upon himself. And he didn't stop there. Then he imputed his righteousness to us. He gave us his righteousness. You and I are not righteous. We will never be righteous. But when we stand before God, a Christian stands in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus does. Be hearing him. Because apart from saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot stand before God except in your filthy sins. So may all of us understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The imputation of the righteousness of Christ is what he came to do, to make you and me righteous, to declare that you and I are righteous, because it's impossible for us to be righteous in and of ourselves. This is the great work of Christ. This is why he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be put to death and rise again after 3 days. All right. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Lord's day. We thank you for your word, your Bible. We thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you glorify yourself in every life here. May you give comfort to each and every person in this room. May you, as it were, touch us with your compassion and love. And may everybody find saving faith in your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.